when I go down to visit my mom, and this week I didn't, and I was so happy. Our guest speaker is Paula Newman. Paula and Jim own the Schmitza Public House here in town and some other restaurants. But what I have love about Paula is that she's a believer. She loves Jesus. And her and Jim have three grown kids and some grandkids, so we share kind of hearts in that way. But I met her a couple years ago. I knew her. She was coming to town before she knew me, because we had some mutual friends from West Salem Foursquare where they attended a few years. She's got some Assembly of God background and history there. She grew up in the Midwest and made her way out west, like a lot of us. Like a lot of you, I'm a Southern California kid, made my way north. But she and Jim met at Bible school. They went to, before it was Corbin, what was it called? Western Baptist College. And they met there, and their love of the Lord. And their vision was to be in pastoral ministry. And that isn't what God's vision was for them. Just as she has always been involved in ministry with Bible Study Fellowship. Some of you I know are involved with that. I love Bible Study Fellowship, cross-denominational, a really significant way to grow our faith, and she's involved in leadership with that for several years. But what I love most about it, what really kind of came out of the heart of the verse I put in the bulletin, Romans 12, 4 and 5, "For just as each of us has one body, with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Every one of us has a place in the kingdom of God. Sometimes we think that pastors, that's really God's ministry, and that's not the case. That is not the case. God's placed every single one of us in a mission, in an assignment, in an influence. And what I love about Paula and Jim is they came to Lebanon a few years ago. In fact, it was, I think, right after we came. Have you been here 5 years? About almost 5 years. So they came just a little bit after us. And they have plugged into community. If you say, some of you may know Paula, you know, from just the community. I was at, some of you know that we're involved in Undivided. And this year I changed my assignment from going to the Boys and Girls Club, where I did academic hour and I told some stories about the middle schoolers that I met and helped them do homework and attempted to help them to do homework. This year I signed up as a mentor. There are a list, kids sign up for a mentor and parents sign off. They say, "I would like to meet with an adult to be an encouragement." And all these kids, you can imagine, most all of them don't have family, don't have a dad or a mom or situation. And I signed up for that. I said, you know what? I want to do that this year. And so I went to a training a week ago or so that they're doing for mentors. And there were about 20 of us in that particular training. And guess who was there? Paula and Jim were there. They have a heart for mentorship and young ladies in the school and just a connection. So I, as Paula brings her testimony, and I don't know what God's laid on her heart this morning, but I know it's from the Lord, that you would just catch a vision for our community, and that what you, when you walk out obedience and walk out your faith, that is equally significant of any worship leader or any pastor that stands in front of a church. And I'd say in some ways, I would say more significant. Would you guys welcome Paula, as she comes up and shares the word this morning.
Thank you, Scott. Good morning. Thank you so much. I love doing this. I love sharing. And I was just telling Matt that, boy, Holy Spirit is speaking to us, because the songs that were chosen are perfect for what I felt like God wanted me to share this morning. And the other thing that is just crazy, and I don't think I had told Scott or Jackie this, but I think it was April, I felt like God was asking me to write a book. And I bet you there are some of you that need to write a book too, because every single one of us have a story. And that's how it lives for perpetuity, or whatever that word is. And especially for our children and our grandchildren, because both of my parents are gone, and there are so many times I want to ask them a question about something, and they're gone. I can't ask it. I can maybe find somebody that knows. But the name of the book I have the foreword, I have the outline, and I even have the front cover of my book, because you can do that online on Fiverr. And this sweet little Ahmed that is from Pakistan created the cover of the book, and it's called Called to the Marketplace, Making Disciples While Building Business. And so I just want to start with a question for all of us. And some of you aren't even to high school yet, and some of you are way, way beyond high school. But when you were in high school, what did you think that you would do for a career when you finished? Do you remember? Good. Did you do that? Did you follow? Okay. So we've got some no's, we've got some yeses. And if I'm remembering right, I think Jim, I know that he came to Western because he was from Wenatchee, Washington, to get his Oregon residency, because he really wanted to go to U of O and study oceanography. Yep. Oceanography pastor. Wow. Those were quite a ways apart, weren't they? Well, today, if you've got your Bible with you, either hard copy or on your phone, I've got it too. There are some really neat apps out there. How many of you use YouVersion? Has anybody heard of the Blue Letter Bible? A young person told me about that, and I've downloaded that on mine too. But as God would have it, and be so gracious to me, we are in Bible study fellowship. I'm in it again after being out of it for 30 years. 30 years I've been out of it. But I had some friends that said, that invited me to come, and I said, but I can't be regular. And 30 years ago, if you miss three consecutive times, you are out, because there was a waiting list. Well, that is not the way it is anymore. And I started going, and it was like, oh, this is really good. I remember why I loved coming. Because it's a study really where you get into the word and you know what that passage says, because you go over it four different times. When you do your lesson, you read it, you answer questions, you discuss it in a discussion group, and then you hear a lecture on it, and then you read commentary notes on it. So you are well versed in that passage. But the real reason is my granddaughter. Our granddaughter, our youngest, she's 19 months old, and all of our kids had the privilege of going through the children's program, and so I want Abby to go too. And at 19 months old, she can say Jesus, and she can say Bible, and I'm very excited about that. And so she's really enjoying it too. But 1 Peter is going to be our context this morning, as I shared Jim and mine's, at least part of our story. So I think it was chapter 1, or is it chapter 2, starting with verse 3. Let me check here. I should know this, but it's where it talks about our living hope. Thank you, honey. Okay, so 1 Peter is 5 chapters, so I hope that you have time to read it later. But for right now, starting with verse 3, and I'm going to go through 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is such a relevant passage, and 1 Peter is, for the timely days that we're all living in. I really try hard to not watch the news. In fact, there's just a couple sources that every once in a while I will listen to, and it's not that I want to be ignorant of it. I want to be in the now, but I do not want it to affect my spirit or my soul. Because what we hear and see isn't necessarily what is. Would you agree with me on that? So let's look at Peter, because I really wanted to talk on Acts 12, because that is the most exciting story in the world. When Peter was in prison, do you remember? And an angel came to him, and he was asleep with chains on. And the angel... you know, the angel just coming in the room, this great light went on, and the angel, the chains fell off. He said, get your clothes on. The door to the prison opened. They kept walking through all these guards, past all of these, you know, doors in the prison, and even the city gate opened for them. And Peter was walking, and then the angel left. And Peter's words were, now I know. And I think even though Peter had been called by Jesus, he knew what his mission was. If even Peter can have doubts, we're right in his camp, right? Doubting what it is that God has. And so for me, there were a lot of years it was like, God, do you want me in ministry? God, am I doing this business thing? Is now my call in the community? It's all those crazy doubts in our humanness, but also depending on who we're listening to feeding us those doubts. So Peter knew for sure what he was supposed to do, and the rest of the story is really fun too. But so back to that question, what did we think we'd be doing for a career? So here's Peter. What was Peter? A fisherman. Do you think Peter saw himself as a traveling apostle down the road? I think sometimes God, in his mercy and grace for us, shield us from where he's going to take us, because it would freak us out. If I, looking back on my life, I know I would have been freaked out big time. The other thing about Peter is he was an extrovert for sure. And in our restaurant, we, in our training, in our orientation, we go over a list of things that create a culture of safe communication. And one of those things is to recognize who is an introvert and who is an extrovert. And some of you may not know this, but an introvert is not only somebody that's usually quiet, they process inwardly. Jim is definitely an introvert. He's in, if I ask him a question, he needs time, space, and quiet to process it, and it will be well thought out, and I can trust it. But an extrovert, not only are we, because I'm in that camp along with Peter, not only am I enjoy people and I get my energy when I'm around people, introverts get their energy when they can have alone time, but I process verbally. And so like Peter, how many times would something just bubble out of Peter's mouth? You know, he was processing it. Sometimes he would be right on and Jesus would say, that did not come from man, that came from the Spirit of God. And other times it's like, oh, Peter, you got it wrong. You are not going to stand for me. You're going to deny me. So I can really relate with Peter's journey. And it's amazing to me to think that especially Acts 12 was about 12 years from when he had actually physically been with Jesus. And yet when you think about it right now, because all that Peter did from then on was when the very Spirit of God was in him. And we have that same Spirit of God, right? If we have Christ in us, everything that was in Jesus is available to us. So we just have to allow that Holy Spirit when we're in the Word and when we're in prayer to just keep cleaning out that soul, just revealing what's in there so His Spirit can be alive and be the loudest voice to us. So he also had big faith, and that happens to be a gift that God has given to me of faith, and he had courage until he was confused and afraid. One time in a boat during a storm, he saw Jesus walking on water. There, I don't know, but I would imagine all 12 of them were in the boat. And what did Peter do? He wanted to walk on water. That's great faith, isn't it? And he did for a while. He said, "Lord, tell me to come to you," which is such a great phrase right there that he knew the power of Jesus' words. If Jesus said, "Come," that he would be able to do that. Another time he would deny Jesus and he would hide in fear during the crucifixion. No wonder he had so much shame after that. But it was when the very Spirit of God filled him, he became the preacher that said, "Let all be assured of this, this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah," in that moment would be a part of 3,000 people at one time added to those who believe. I think we're even seeing that happen in this day and age that we're living now, and we don't know who the next mouthpiece is going to be. But it's not about us living perfect lives that draw people we work with to Jesus. Did you hear what I just said? It's not about us living perfect lives. When in 1 Peter he talks about that we are called to holiness, we're called to holy living. Yes, we're supposed to walk in obedience, but that's lives that are set apart and dependent on him. And I think that sometimes we can get really tripped up not understanding that correctly. We think that it's only if our life is perfect that somebody's going to come to Christ. And I can tell you here and now, the 4.5 years Jim and I have been at Shmita, it hasn't been because our lives are perfect. They're watching us. Customers are watching us. We are way more in a fishbowl than I ever dreamed of what that would be like. But they see our cry to him, our trust in him. They see us holding our tongues and not talking about things that they know are going on in our lives. That's what is reaching them for Jesus. It's also being who we are. I'll never forget when we were first opening, and Matt could and Rochelle can attest to this, we were putting together the big beer cooler, which is these enormous panels. And we all were doing something in the restaurant. There was so much work to do. And these two particular employees go, "We don't know how to do that. This, we've got these instructions." And I said, "We can't help you. When I get in that spot, I just go, 'Help me, Jesus.'" And so they both out loud went, "Help me, Jesus." And as silly as that sounds, they were crying out for help, and he heard them, and he knew what my heart was in encouraging them. And so I came back a little bit later, and I said, "How'd that work?" And they go, "We got it done." I go, "Thank you, Jesus." And that's usually kind of how I roll at the store. But it is us being totally surrendered as we grow, as we walk out our salvation before others. In 1 Peter, and the reason why this is so relevant today, is he tells us how to live in the midst of a corrupt generation. And that's where we are. Some of the things I've heard are just reports. It's pastors and prophets, I can say, in this church that are saying, the time is really short. The influence is great from some evil side, and without miracles from God, without the great awakening, I see that you're praying for a revival. Let's keep praying and believing. We don't know what life is going to be like, and we're not in fear, but we're exercising our faith, right? And because we know what his heart is and what his heart is for us and for our children that are coming up. So God called Jim and I to a mission field in the marketplace as our occupation. And you, my friends, are also called. You heard him call you to salvation, right? Lots of people say that they don't hear God's voice. He is constantly talking, but it takes time and space and quiet and being in the Word, knowing what his heart is, to know what his voice sounds like, or I'll even say looks like. Because sometimes I will be just have asked him about something, and I'll see a billboard with words, and they'll stand out to me, and that's his voice speaking to me. In fact, one day, it was 2.5 years, the kids were all out of the house, and a friend said, I'm going to manage a Starbucks. Do you want to come work for me? And it was like, sure. And it was the funnest thing I ever did. But I remember, because I would be driving to work at like 4:30 in the morning, and I just had my quiet time, and all of a sudden, in my spirit, I heard really loud, call out Daniela's spouse. It was like, oh my gosh, what does that mean? Come out from wherever you are. our daughter was, I think she was in Master's Commission at the time in West Side, Foursquare and Bend. And she was like in her late 20s and of course crying, Lord, why isn't anybody choosing me, Mom? And Jim and I had worked for 5 years with a singles group of 50, and I heard that, we heard that lots. Why isn't anybody choosing me? And so, God would give us words for them, because it is a very hard time. Any of you that are single, and has only a Daniela story, our oldest today. In fact, she spoke at church. They're now living in Cleveland, but she spoke at Watertown, New York this morning as well. Is that not amazing of God that he would do that? But she was in Southern California working in fine dining, waiting on this big group of men one day for lunch. And they go, Daniela, or she goes, I haven't figured if you guys are in the movie industry or what industry. And they said, well, are you in a relationship? And she said, well, I just had a serious 6-month relationship in. And they said, well, we're the marketing team for Dr. Neil Warren Clark. And this is Dr. Clark, eHarmony. And she goes, I want a romance. I don't want. And they go, oh, we're buying this girl's subscription, Dr. Clark. And so they did. And she met Daniel. So it's Daniel and Daniela. And he was in Iraq at the time. He was in the Army 16 years. He is a Purple Heart, Bronze Star decorated soldier that we're very proud of. Guys, isn't that the most exciting romance and story? We don't know what God has for us. We've just got to keep trusting that it's something wonderful. Because doesn't he tell us in Jeremiah 29:11 that we have a future that is bright and full of hope? And so I just hope that blesses somebody today, because it's just such a hilarious story I love telling. And that was all because on the way to work one morning, God said, call out Daniela's spouse, and we just started praying for the specifics of his life, and knowing that he was just as anxious to meet her as she was to meet him. So whatever it is that we do on a daily basis in our everyday lives, whether it's at school, a job, or home, or if you're homeschooled, we are called to be set apart for God's business. of spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth. Every person is needed. Thank you for sharing that passage, Scott. Every person is needed. Every God-given gift plays a part. When someone comes to Christ, it's usually not just one person that told them, led them to Christ, that did the whole nine yards. It is seed planting, if there ever was. So God is calling right now, and he's saying, all hands on deck. Do I have any Navy guys here? What do you think all hands on deck means? It means we are in a storm, people. Every single solitary person, find your station. And I think that's what God is calling us now. The needs of people are great, and Jesus is the answer. First Peter tells us that he is our living hope. He is their living hope. In 2012, Jim and I were at church at West Salem Foursquare preparing for the Easter service that was going to be in a few weeks. And Wayne Cadero was there to encourage and challenge us. And he said something that I have not forgotten. We in this present generation are the anchor team. And if any of you have been in track, in high school I was a sprinter, and I wasn't the anchor. I was usually the first or second runner. But the anchor is the one that has taken it home to cross the finish line. And that is us. Isn't that just stunning that we are the anchor team? So as I share how God led us to Lebanon, Jim and I pray, that you will open your heart to hear God's call for today. I do mean today. That is just such an important word. It is, we are all hands on deck today in using our gift and what we're supposed to do. I pray that you'll be stirred as we are stirred. And I'm going to share some practical applications, too, to get some of the wheels turning. Although I'm so proud of you guys, you have a bulletin board full of ways that you can get involved in this community, and that is awesome. But let's pray for a second. Father God, we just surrender to your Holy Spirit, to your leading and guiding in our lives. And Lord, we just... I just feel like we need to surrender our expectations. And we definitely need those voices saying, I can't, and listing all of our excuses, God. We just, in Jesus' name, I just ask that those excuses would just drop to the floor like lead. And that we would look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, and just receive the next step of obedience that you're calling us to do. In Jesus' name. Well, Jim and I grew up in the church. Jim is actually a pastor's son. And so his dad was an awesome pastor. And he grew up in the Seattle area. In fact, Jim's dad was a group of men that sang. They were called King's Men. So he was even on the radio back in the, I'm guessing it was 60s, maybe 50s, 60s. You remember it? Some of you remember? Isn't that awesome? And in fact, one time when we got married, we were driving from Montana. That's where his dad was pastor. And it was a Sunday morning, but we had to get back to work. And we were listening to this pastor preach, and it was like, wow, that is so good. And he just broke out in song, and it was like, that was done so well. And then we hear at the end of the sermon, thank you today for James Newman bringing the message. We didn't even know it was him. But Jim grew up having missionaries not only come to the church but stay at their house. So he grew up hearing stories of, is it the Schlinner brothers, that were some of the first people on the Amazon River. They went into people groups that saw the first white people, and so he has memorabilia of snake skins and all kinds of wonderful stuff. And another missionary lady, Jenny Adams, is that her name, that was a nurse in World War II. her job was to tag all the soldiers, whether or not they were going to live or die, or if they could get medical help. Can you imagine? And the soldiers would beg her. Oh, she's an amazing woman. And she didn't know Jesus then. And she became an alcoholic. And God was working in her life. And she showed up at Jim's parents' church in Seattle and received Jesus. And then became a missionary to Chile, Peru, that's right. And has stories of picking up travelers that were actually drug dealers, ended up in a prison for a while, like 8 foot by 8. I mean, the stories go on and on. I, in Iowa, you know, church with my parents, even though my parents did not know a lot about the Word of God, they were faithful to pray. I can remember hearing my parents' voice to this day. They would start their prayer with, "Thank you, God, for this privilege of prayer." And that stuck with me because it is a privilege to be able to go before the God of all creation and to cry out to Him. And I understood the sovereignty of God from them. And I didn't even know what the sovereignty of God was, but my dad would always say, "He has a plan, and we're going to thank Him for what it is, and He will provide for us." And so that was always true. And so so that was what I went off to Bible college with. And so I was in Bonehead Bible learning all the basics, and Jim could tell you what happened by what river, when it was, and all of that, which is so awesome. So when we both do Bible study fellowship, we have some really fun conversations because the Word is so precious to us and alive to us. It is. It's a living love letter to us, is it not? So when I was 13, well, so when we moved from Missouri to Iowa, I left all of our relatives, everything that was known to me. My mom was second oldest of 12 kids and raised in utter poverty. And so, but all of those aunts and uncles were in my life every day of my life. So to move, it was a very fearful and scary time because I was just out of my element and no relatives around. And that was pre-cell phone. I mean, you didn't even make long distance phone calls because it was so expensive. So I was in a lot of fear, and I remember going to Sunday school and them saying, "Do you want to be saved?" And I knew that was a thing to do, raised my hand, but it was not real to me. And when I was 13 years old at church camp, a pastor was preaching, and he was talking about James 2:19. And he said, "You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. But Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." And that was my salvation story. And what was so awesome was, and I'm so grateful for, is God in His Holy Spirit helped me to see even then that that Jesus was my friend, and that wisdom and guidance came from Him. And I was very popular. My mom taught me to reach out to other people, and my dad too, that nobody else talked to. And unknowing to me, that made me very popular because there were just lots of kids that felt loved by me. So there's one thing right there. Could we smile at people? Could we meet their eye, catch their eye, and smile with them and just acknowledge a homeless person? They just want to be acknowledged and to just say, "I see you." And that means the world to them. And so God's grace has been in my life and helped me to walk with Him. I understood on that day, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that my life was in exchange for Jesus' life. That the life that I now lived was living for Jesus. It was not for myself. And that has helped tremendously. Okay, now fast forward many years. Jim and I get married, And so nobody wanted us for pastor, pastor's wife. And it was like a two-for-one deal because I had a music degree. But God had something else for us, and we ended up buying one of the first Figaro's pizzas. And so, and Jim had been working at A&W at the time, and so we were, because it's what we were taught to do and we knew to do, we brought people to Christ. In high school, I led a really sweet gal named Mary to Christ. And so at A&W, Jim led kids that worked for him to Christ. In fact, there was a young woman named Teresa that he had the privilege of baptizing her. And then when we were in Figaro's, Jim took a bunch of our staff to Men's Roundup at Camp Tadmore. And one of those that got saved, there were several that got saved, but one in particular, Matt McCullen, worked for us for 15 years, and he was a blast to work with and a blast to work for. And he is now a pastor. He oversees a recovery ministry, and that one man, just that one, has led hundreds to Christ. So my charge and challenge for each one of you is one person, just lead one person to Christ, because you have no idea what their future holds. And so that's just really been exciting. So our first business before Figaro's, we were in Amway. That was a business of long, long ago, but it set us up for business in Figaro's. And the three things that we learned was that the books you read, the people you associate with, and the things that you listen to will determine the person that you become in 5 years. And that is still true today. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. One of the reasons I try to get up at 5 in the morning is just to get my head on straight, to pray, be in the Word, and know where I'm headed for the day with God, and to listen to His voice, because He is very much a gentleman, and He is waiting for us to surrender and invite Him. And the second we do, He'll give us an assignment. And that happened, I need to keep going here. It's a long life that we've lived so far, which is amazing. In 1999, we were introduced to John Maxwell. Does that ring a name? His books, so the 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership and Today Matters, have been very instrumental in our lives as business leaders. And it's using the example that Jesus led. The 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership are the ways that Jesus led His disciples. And so there's much to learn from there. So God tells us in 1 Peter 1:13 that our minds are to be alert, that we are to be sober-minded, someone who is serious and sensible, and a person who is studious and logical, and we're to live holy lives, and that's set apart for God's purposes. So the things that have really, how we got to Shemitah was looking at our life and thinking, okay, we're approaching 60, and we were convinced that retirement is not in the Bible. Did you know that? In fact, people didn't even think retirement till there was Medicare that was started in the early 30s? And so it's like, okay, we've got 5 years that physically we know we could do the job. And so we started looking. And about that time, our son was part of a band. And we'd never been in bars before, but we wanted to support him. And so that was a real trip. And so I'll never forget his first concert. I had just started a fast. And I went up to the bartender and I go, here is $5. I'm so embarrassed. I won't be drinking anything but water. But I'm here to enjoy the band. And all we did was love on the kids. And they received our love. And so that was several years of that. And then long story, or meeting up to 2014, we went on a mission trip to Alaska with a bunch of construction guys. And while we were there, we went to several places. And so we were looking, okay, so if we're going to do this restaurant, what is the culture that we want? Because what was weird to us was bars, everybody is having fun, and they're loud, and they're with their friends. And when you go to a restaurant, everybody sits in their booth, and they're quiet. And it's like, oh, there's got to be something that is in between and still God-honoring. So we found this one place, and we went in it, and it was hopping. There was a really cool fireplace, and there was a bench all along the wall with two tops, and that's where they sat us. And so we sat down, we're looking at the menu, and everybody's talking to each other, and they're going, are you eating bear? What's it taste like? Are you eating moose? Would you order that again? Where are you from? And so people just started talking, and it's like, nailed it. That's what we want. So ours doesn't quite look like that, but we knew that we wanted a place where people could gather, their friends would come, and in fact, the more we read into what a public house was when they were started in Europe, it was a place where everybody would gather. They would gather for a wake or funeral. They would gather for a wedding. And here in the United States, have any of you heard of circuit riders? Yes, because we've had them come through Oregon. Jebediah Powell, I think, is the guy's name. And so circuit riders would stop at pubs and preach the gospel. So that's why Shemitah is called Shemitah Public House, because it's a place where the gospel can be preached through praying for people, through just the atmosphere. There, God gave us a verse. He said, this is 1 Chronicles 16:34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. So right above the door, it says, love continues forever, because that I thought would be understandable. And right away, we had our mayor, Paul Aziz. We knew him from doing business with him. His father had passed away, so they had the funeral. All the family came to Shemitah. And there was another gathering of people after a funeral, and their eyes went up as they were walking out the door, and they saw love continues forever. And they're like, yes, our loved one is in heaven. Love, God's love, does continue forever. So I'm going to have to wrap this up because my time is over. But we had people that supported us and said, God is moving in unusual ways. He's going to be starting churches in bars. It's like, okay. And we kept hearing that. And it was like, okay, this is God. It's going to be okay what we're doing. We can still serve him in this avenue. And so this group of friends that were praying with us, they came to the store. We had a meal. We broke bread together. We worshiped together. We anointed all the doors. And we took markers. And on the bottom of all the seats are words and names of God and encouragement, because our staff turns those up and down. And I know what you're going to do, because other people do this too. They come in and you'll see a table of people lifting up their chairs to see what name is on the bottom of their chair. But I'll just wrap it up with this. I've been looking for the fruit. We've been looking for the fruit. Because as employers in this government that we live in, we can't just be outright with what we would like to say about Jesus. So when the subject comes up, we say, and I'm encouraging you to do this too, you just opened a door. Can I walk through that? And that's how I talk about Jesus with them. And many times we will offer to pray with